Good morning. Turn in your Bibles to the 13th chapter of Matthew. We're reading the parables that Jesus told as illustrations of the kingdom of heaven that he preached. All of these parables are descriptive of the ministry of Jesus leading up to the cross. But there are principles in them that apply to different situations in all time. You remember the first parable we read was about the parable of the sower, more properly the parable of the soils, showing the various ways in which the gospel is received when Jesus proclaimed it, or when we proclaim it today. Some seed fell by the wayside, some seed fell among thorns, some seed, well, let's read it. Behold, a sower went forth to sow, in verse 3, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell by stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when their sun was up, they were scorched, because they had no root, and withered away. And some fell among thorns, and sprung up, and the thorns choked them. But others fell on good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Jesus himself, of course, explained this parable, that the first class of people are those who do not understand the gospel as they heard. They didn't understand his parables. They were not really paying that much close attention to it. The next, that they fell on stony ground, those who were offended by persecution. And those who fell on among thorns, those who were offended by the cares of life, and then even the fruitful produce fruit in varying degrees of fruit. A very picturesque way of showing the effect of the gospel upon hearers. And then the next one was the parable of the good seed that was sown in the field, and an enemy came and sowed tares in it, and the owner of the field decided to just let the tares and wheat grow together until the harvest time. And we'll read Jesus' explanation of that in a bit. And the third parable was the grain of mustard seed, which being the smallest of seed grows into the largest of herbs, and the point of this parable is rapid growth. His ministry had rapid growth, but just like an herb is only for a season, when the winter comes it is killed, just so the great crowds melted away the closer he came to the cross. Then in verse 33 we have the fourth parable, which we'll take up now. Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till all was leavened. All these things spake he unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable he spake he not unto them. This parable is just one verse, but it is a very picturesque parable. It was like a woman who took three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. In that day, the prayer that the Lord taught his disciples was a very present and urgent prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. We think we live in hard times. They lived in very hard times. And they did not have large distributing companies to supply supermarkets the way we do. And it was the fact that the bread was baked every day, not ahead, but every day, and usually for every meal. I read recently about the Bedouin life of the Bedouin Arabs in the East to this day, and they still do that. They bake their bread for every meal, and they have what they called a tandoor, a ceramic oven with a tall chimney, and they build a fire in the bottom of it, and when the coals burn down, then they take the flatbread and put it on the inside of that chimney to bake. And they do that for every meal. And this is what Jesus is talking about here. He is giving them an illustration that they observe every day, a common illustration. And their bread, of course, was flatbread, not like the bread that we buy in the market today. It was more like tortillas and or pita bread. And the it was like the little cake that Elijah asked the widow to bake him. And the reason why he said she took three measures of meal, there was no mystical meaning in that. It was that three measures of meal was enough dough to make bread for one family for one day. But the point was that she made the dough up ahead of time and put leaven into it, and she put the leaven into the flour, and then the whole flour was leavened by the time she was ready to bake the bread. Now, the point of this parable is everything good in the natural man's environment gradually becomes corrupted by evil. In the Bible, in every case, leaven is the emblem or symbol of evil. You may have heard, as I have, some people say it was the symbol of the gospel permeating the world. The gospel has never permeated the world. Every place in the scripture, leaven is the symbol of evil. And nothing becomes evil overnight. It gradually permeates society. And for those of us who are able to remember this country 35, 40, 50 years ago, you can see the progress of evil in our society very clearly over this time. Something starts out very wholesome, but over time it becomes corrupted. This is the nature of the natural man. This is the nature of human society. Take the revivals that we have witnessed. Wonderful revivals in this country. How long do they last? 20 years? That's a long time. 30 years? Look at the Pentecostal revival that started just a little over 100 years ago, and look at the condition of the Pentecostal peoples today. Evil comes gradually, and so that people don't even realize what has happened. And this was the case in Jesus' point here in this parable, that people were crowding about him. They were rejoicing in the benefits of his ministry, and the days of Messiah had come. But over just a 3-year period, evil had completely overcome the society, to where they rejected the king, their king, and they crucified Jesus, and they persecuted his followers. So this is the meaning of this parable, that everything in the natural realm of the natural man gradually is permeated by evil. And so when we see these conditions, we should not be surprised. We should only be thankful that we have been saved from the evil of this age, and that we do not belong to this world, to this age in that measure. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the prophet. This is the 9th time that Matthew uses this phrase, that it might be fulfilled, showing that everything in the life of Jesus was fulfilling that which was spoken before, and everything that happens fulfills God's will in the overall picture of things. That I might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. The saying which was spoken by the prophet. What prophet spoke those words? Does anyone have an idea? Well, let's turn to the 78th Psalm. And we'll see that the psalmists were prophets. Give ear, O my people, in Psalm 78, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your hearts to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. So the musician Asaph, of whom we know very little, was a prophet. And Matthew quotes him here. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world, quoted from the Greek version of the Old Testament. And Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. And in this we see that all of these parables, the main person is Jesus. He is telling about his ministry. He that soweth good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. And good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy which sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, or of the age. And the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now in this parable, As Jesus explained it to his disciples, he was saying, do not expect everyone to believe the gospel, because everyone won't believe the gospel. Everyone didn't believe the gospel. Not every one of those people in those crowds that followed after him believed the gospel in their heart. But the wheat and the tares should grow together until the final day of judgment. And this tells us an important fact concerning God's dealings with mankind. It explains why God lets evil people do bad things to his children. It explains why, as the psalmist complained, the wicked prosper and the righteous are persecuted. It explains why God doesn't do vengeance on the persecutors of his people. As we look around the world today, and I'm sure that you're aware that there are Christian believers in various parts of the world who are suffering terribly today for their faith, just because they're Christians. Why does God allow that? People ask. Here he explains why. Or at least he partially explains it. Because he lets the things go until the final harvest. He will make things right. He will judge evil. He will repay faithfulness. But it is his will that things continue, and he has his own reasons for it. William Cowper wrote, God works in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. And many times the events of our day are mysterious. Many times we don't understand the why. But as in one of the songs in our carol book that we sing says, someday we'll understand. Someday we'll be able to look back over these times of our life, and we will understand then why. But that it is God's will that things should go on in this matter. The wicked among the righteous, and often the righteous persecuted by the wicked. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who has ears to hear, let him hear. This, again, is a quotation from the Old Testament, verse 43. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun. And that's in the 12th chapter of the book of Daniel. In Daniel 12, we read, and at that time, the time of the harvest that Jesus was talking about, Michael shall stand up, one of the archangels, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as was never since there was a nation, even to the same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and contempt. And they that are wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they shall turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Here again, Jesus is quoting from the Greek version of the Old Testament. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in the field, which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth the field. Now this again was a very common practice in that time. It was something that they were well acquainted with. They did not have banks, commercial banks, or even private banks in that day. In fact, the idea of banking was not even conceived until the late Middle Ages. They did not have depositories for their wealth, and they did not have paper money in that day, so all of the coins that they had to keep in their possession. Someone has said that the government is trying again to see about making a dollar coin to see if the people will use it. Well, they've tried that twice, and the Americans just aren't going to carry around in their pocket that many dollar coins. But they didn't have that paper money in that day. And so it was a common thing for them to bury the money or whatever treasure they had. Oftentimes their homes had earthen floors, or they would bury it in their home or around their home, and this was a common practice to bury your treasure. And perhaps the person who had buried this treasure that he's speaking of had forgotten where it was, or he had died, because archaeologists are coming upon such buried treasures rather regularly. I was reading about one archaeological dig in the Holy Land where they dug up a jugglet of, well, maybe a quart or so, and it was filled with gold and silver coins. Someone had buried it to hide it and keep it in safekeeping. So this is what he's talking about here, but evidently the owner of this field was unaware that there was treasure buried in the field. But the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, which when a man hath found, and the man here again is Jesus, which when a man hath found, he hideth it, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth the field. He came upon this unintentionally, but he noticed the wealth. So he reburied it and then went and purchased the field, thereby gaining title to the treasure. And we learned from the previous parable that the field is the world. There was a treasure, there is a treasure in this world for which this Jesus came and purchased. He purchased this world. He gained title to this world, not for the field itself, but for the treasure that was therein. And this treasure in the field is the people of God. The people of God from Adam until the last that shall be saved. It affects the heart when we stop and think of what it cost our Lord for our redemption. Here it says that he sold all he had and bought the field. We sing the song, out of the ivory palaces. The psalmist sing about out of the ivory palaces whereby they may be glad. And we sing the song, out of the ivory palaces into a world of woe. We will never, I believe, truly comprehend what it cost our Lord for our redemption. But he came to redeem his own. He purchased redemption for all humanity. As the Apostle John wrote, he died not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. But the whole world will not be saved. The whole world did not appreciate or accept his redemption. As one person wrote in a systematic theology that I read, the sacrifice of Jesus' blood was sufficient for every human being. It is efficient for the elect, for those who will believe. So it was for those whom he knew were his that he came and he purchased the field of the world. Did you realize that you're part of his treasure? His treasure is the redeemed. Again, the kingdom is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he hath found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, I believe in the doctrine of the bride, which we espouse here. And I believe that Jesus was came to this earth to achieve that goal. But I do not believe that this pearl is just the bride of Christ. Again, it is those whom he came to redeem. And I'll tell you why I differ from that song that we sing, basically, although the truth of the song overall is true. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man, not a pearl diver, seeking goodly pearls. He went to the pearl market. He did not go to the depths of sea. He did not find this pearl. He saw it in the pearl market, and he purchased it. And who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. This, again, this pearl of great price was our redemption. Redemption for the people of God. It cost him everything. And he gladly spent everything for our redemption. These two parables, I don't read them, but I'm greatly affected by them. To think that he was willing to do that. that he would give up everything for our redemption. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net, again, of something that they observed every day, something that many of them were engaged in, commercial fishing. Peter's hometown, Capernaum, existed because it was the center of the fishing industry. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to the shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the right just. Very similar to the parable of the wheat and tares. Not every fish in the Lake of Galilee is good for food, but a dragnet drags every kind along with it. Dragnets are used in commercial fishing in the oceans today, and one of the big concerns is they not only catch fish, but they catch dolphins, and they drown. And here again, the gospel is being proclaimed to the whole world. The gospel net has been trolling the field or the waters of this earthly universe for nearly 2,000 years now. And it catches many people up in it who are not true believers. You can research this for yourself if you're interested. There are churches in this city who deny every doctrine of the Christian faith. You can read the newspaper and you can see the sly slurs cast at Christians who believe the truths of the gospel. And they are people who themselves claim to be Christians. So not everyone, as Jesus said in another parable, who cries, "Lord, Lord," is a follower of Jesus. So this gospel net was intended to be cast and to gather together everything, but only that which is good will be saved. And so shall it be at the end of the world. Shall the angels come forth and sever the wicked from the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And these parables do explain to us many of the mysteries of life today. Why is justice delayed? Why do God's people suffer wrong? And Jesus saith unto them, "Have ye understood all these things?" And they said unto him, "Yea, Lord." Now the reason I believe that this is what the primary teaching of these parables are is because Jesus expected his disciples to understand what he meant. He didn't expect them to understand what was going to happen hundreds of years later. These things were spoken on the spot, describing the time then current, and they did understand. Now, as I said, there are principles in these parables that are general principles, and they have applications in many different ways in all different times, and those applications are very valid. And Jesus said unto them, "Have ye understood all these things?" And they say unto him, "Yea, Lord." Then said he unto them, "Therefore every scribe which is instructed in the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. Here again, he's using the ordinary daily life of that time. And this householder has things in his treasure that are new and that are old. And here, this again refers to Jesus, but it also refers to us in a secondary sense. For the things old are the truths of the Old Testament. The things new are the truths of the New Testament. Jesus brought forth out of the old treasures in his ministry, and his own ministry were the treasures of the New Testament. And just as we, in ordering our own life and our own spiritual life, will find treasures in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, precious treasures. And it came to pass, when Jesus finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, that is in Nazareth, insomuch that they were astonished, and said, whence hath this man wisdom, and these things mighty works? He grew up there, but they didn't know him. And you know, even today, Jesus is too well known among many people who don't know him. They think they know him, but they are not his followers. They are not believers. Read the columnists in the daily newspaper, and you can see that. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judah, and two of those, James and Judah, wrote letters in the New Testament, the letter of James and the letter of Jude. And his sisters, he had at least two sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him, but Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. So we have, in so far in studying this Gospel of Matthew, we've seen the advent of the king in chapters 1 and 2. And then we saw the presentation of the king in chapter 3 by John the Baptist. The constitution of the kingdom of heaven, the Sermon on the Mount in chapters 4 through 7. The nature of the kingdom, chapters 8 and 9, where he went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil. The proclamation of the kingdom in chapters 10 and 12, where he sent out his own disciples to proclaim the kingdom of heaven throughout all of Israel. And now the mysteries of the kingdom. And these mysteries, these parables, do explain many things that we see in the Gospels and many things that we see in our own times. Next, we'll take up the next section in chapter 14, which is the crisis in the kingdom. Things were gradually building to a crisis, and from this time on, he was hounded by his enemies, trying to find out how they were going to get rid of him.